Bibles, turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou establishest the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all are thy servants. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before thee and we ask that you would meet with us. We ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would put Satan and his demons out of this building, that you would put a hedge about it and you would fill it with your presence. We ask that you would clear our minds of the busyness of this past week, of the things that happened this morning or are going to happen this afternoon. And we ask that you would be preeminent. We ask that you would fill our minds and fill our hearts. Open our eyes, our ears to your word. We ask that thy spirit, that you would be uplifted and glorified, that everything that's said and done would bring honor to thy name. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Maybe the last time that you read the 119th Psalm, you noticed how often David, the author, used the words, the law, commandments, ordinances, precepts, statutes for the Word of God. In fact, it's almost in every verse, and in some it's in there twice. This is an important theme that David, God, is getting, wants us to get. Forever, O Lord, thy word. Whose word? Not my word. My word changes all the time. I make a decision, and then I think about it, or my wife says, yeah, that's not a good idea. You really need to. And then I change my mind. But the psalmist here says, forever, O Lord, thy word. God, your word. Everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done, it is settled. Where? In heaven. At the throne place of God. It is settled. When I was a kid, the adults used to often say, usually when they were gossiping and sharing things about other people, they would say, and you can take that to the bank. You ever hear that phrase? What did they mean by it? They meant it was as good as gold. It was done. It was sealed. It was the truth. Sometimes it was the truth. Most of the time it was just a rumor, something they had heard. But here the psalmist says, God, your word. What we have today, it's settled. It is the truth. The scripture says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's word shall never pass away. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. God's word does not fail. You can take that to the bank. It's as good as gold. But you can't claim that promise that's found in the Word of God if you haven't read it, if you don't know it. And often, as we'll see here, if you haven't memorized it and hid it in your heart, because we don't always, well, I say we don't always, I left my phone over there, but now that we have the app on the phone, we almost always have the Word of God, but we don't always have it. But as we read and as we memorize God's word, as we hide it in our hearts, God, through the Holy Spirit, can bring those things back to us and we can remember those things and those truths that can help get us through life. Forever. What's forever? The problem with that word is that word that we have a finite mind, and that is more really of an infinite word that God has of what is forever. Because we think of things in time. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The sun rises, the sun sets, we go to work, we come home, we eat, we play with our kids, we clean up the house, we go to bed. We live according to the clock. We have a schedule. God doesn't. God is outside of time. Time doesn't affect God. Scripture teaches us that 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. Time isn't, God's not worried about time. God wasn't thinking last night, hey Dan, you need to go to bed so I can go to bed so I can wake up and be with you in the morning when you get up. God wasn't worried about that because God's got it. Because God is always there. So forever, what is forever? The only way, and every time that you try to make an illustration, you end up limited into time. And remember, God is outside of time. Time doesn't limit God. God is not affected by time, matter, and space like we are. God is everywhere, doing all things, taking care of all people, all the time. Again, I use the word time, and God's not affected by time. But forever, what is it? Well, the only way that I can describe it is it's all of time as we know it, when time ceases to end at the end of the scriptures, and then without end after that. Because they say I can't say forever because you can't use the word in the definition of the word. Right? Right. So I did it. Time. It's all that we know of time on this world, and when this world ends, then just no end. Infinity. Just keeps going. And you say, I don't understand that. Good, because I don't either. But guess what? We don't have to understand it. We just have to accept it. Because what? It's in God's word. And God said so. And God also says, hey, you're not going to understand everything. And that's okay. Because if you did understand everything, then God wouldn't be God. Right? I see too many blank looks. If you understood everything that there is to know about God and about the world and about science and the weather and everything, then you would. Then God wouldn't be God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness, whose faithfulness? God's faithfulness, is to all generations. When you read through Scripture and you look at the what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you see the beginning of the life of Adam and Eve, that wasn't written just to them. That wasn't just for them. That is for us today. And David, as he's in this situation, we understand, we think that this is time when David was running from Saul. We believe that David had a copy of the law, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He had it with him. And so we read through this, we're going to find out that he read it and that it was very precious to him. You have the whole word of God. Is it precious to you? Thy faithfulness is to all generations. To Adam and Eve, to Noah. When Noah got on that ark, he trusted in God. God had made a promise and said, I'm going to take care of you. You get on this ark. You get in there, I'm going to close that door, and I'm going to take care of you. I didn't see anything in Scripture. He said, but God, I don't understand. What's rain? He may have asked God, but we don't have it in Scripture that there was the doubt. Noah did what God told him to do because he looked at the Word of God and he said, God, you have been faithful in all of my years. I will continue to do what you tell me to do. It also says that Noah preached the word to the people and no one responded. And yet Noah was continued to be faithful because God was faithful to Noah. Stop and think. Has God been faithful to you? This is why we need to be faithful to God. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. It doesn't stop with Noah, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Moses, to David, to Peter and John and to Paul. And even today, we all could sit here and give testimony of the times that God has been faithful to his promises in our lives. Thy faithfulness is to all generations, not just those in Scripture. There are times I can remember as a kid, we would sit in youth group and people would talk about things and you'd hear a kid go, yeah, but that was back then. God doesn't work like that now. Yeah, he does. The same God that created is the same God that redeemed, is the same God that sustains today, 2022. Yes, COVID-19. Yes, wars around the world. God's got it. Don't panic. Don't say, oh no, God didn't see that coming. What's he going to do? That's not your job. That's God's job. Let God have his job, and you take care of your job. There's a lot for you to do besides worrying about what God's going to do and what God should do. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou, who God, has established the earth. And when this uses the idea of earth, that's all of creation. The sun, the stars, the moons, the planets, everything, the animals, the plants, and it abideth. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. But take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Glad you asked that. All right, Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at that for a second there. As you read the Word of God, the world doesn't like the Word of God, and they're going to add to it. What does God say about those who add to the Word of God? There is judgment and punishment coming for them. We are not to add to the Word of God. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't use evolution. Evolution means there is death before sin. There cannot be death before sin. Every day after God made a creation, what did he say at the end? Look at verse 10, the last phrase. And God saw that it was good. There's no sin. There's no death. We also see, look at verse 18, the last phrase. God saw that it was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it was good. No sin, no death, no destruction. God created the heavens and the earth and all that are in therein in 6 literal 24-hour days. How do I know that? Because God told me in his word. I didn't make it up. I'm not a scientist. I don't know these things. But I can trust God because he is what? Faithful to all generations. And we know that evolution also isn't true because if we look in verse 11 in the middle of it, talking about seed and trees and fruit, it says it will reproduce what? After his kind. Apple trees reproduce and make more apple trees. Orange trees reproduce and make more oranges. Back to Psalm 119. I told Robbie before this started with I had too much information and I wasn't able to do it, and I was probably going to spend 5 minutes per verse, and I don't know if this is going to work, but anyway. All right. Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth, everything in creation, and it abideth. They, the creation, continues this day according to thine ordinances, to the laws that God has set forth. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created all of the laws that gravity. There's 4 laws of thermodynamics. I learned that this week studying because I didn't know how many there were. I just knew there were a bunch. But all of these laws, God created them to make this world happen. And we discover these things as we get smarter and smarter. I think we get smarter and smarter. We discover these things and we think, wow, look at us. Boy, aren't we bad. Einstein discovers that speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. And we think, wow, you're really smart. And God's getting there going, yep. I created that. You discovered it. If God thinks the way I do, sorry. I believe that God has a sense of humor. How do I know that God has a sense of humor? He created me. So anyway, all right. Now I lost my train of thought. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have said that. What was I saying? God created all of these, the laws of science, and all of this, and we think we're big and bad when we figure these things out, and God says, yeah, I created it. I spoke it into existence. Right now, scientists are trying to, you know, create in a lab life from non-life, and they're going to say, look what we did, and God's going to say, oh, give me back my dirt. Do it without the dirt. God created these things out of nothing. God is faithful. God's word is settled in heaven. What an encouragement that can be to us in our daily lives. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, according to thy word, according to thy law and thy commandments and thy precepts. Why? For all are thy servants. All of creation was created for one reason, to serve God and to bring glory to God. In Psalm 119, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I've heard people say, wait a minute, what about the people who live in the jungles of South America or the Eskimos who live way up beyond the Arctic Circle and they've never heard the gospel, they've never heard John 3:16. How can a loving God, how can those people when they die, how can they stand before God and how can someone say, they say, well, how can you judge me, God? And God can say, because nature told you who I was and you didn't seek me. They will have no excuse. No one who stands before God and is judged by God to be guilty and is sent to hell will have any excuse because nature told them that there is a God and they didn't seek that God. Why did God have creation? For all are thy servants. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. So now, David is out there, he's fleeing from Saul, he's in the cave, he has the Word of God with him, he reads the Word of God, he studies the Word of God, and he gets encouragement from the Word of God. In Psalm 1, the Scripture says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate or think upon, dwell upon those thoughts day and night. You can't think about what you don't read, what you don't listen to. That's what we think about. That's who we become. What we put in is what we become. The Scripture says, blessed or joyful or happy is the man who what? Who reads and thinks about and meditates upon God's word. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction. David was running from Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul had sought to kill him. I mean, he'd only thrown a spear at him a couple times trying to pin him to the wall. Saul didn't have much use for David here at this time. And David was running from Saul and these afflictions that he was talking about in his life, but he looked back to the Word of God. 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Number one, how did God quicken you? He quickened you from dead, spiritually dead, to spiritually alive. Why did he do it? Keep reading. Verses 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why did God save you? He saved you for good, his workmanship, his good works. You are supposed to walk as he walked, Colossians chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. When we get saved, that's not the end. We're not just saved and say, okay, I can float from here. Lord, just take me to heaven. I'm done. God saved you, and he left you here on earth to serve him. Just like all of creation serves God, you are to serve God. You say, well, you don't understand. I can't speak like you can speak, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And don't make excuses to God. When I was wrestling in high school, coach used to say, excuses are for losers, and we're not losers. And if you're a born-again Christian, you're not a loser. You're a child of God. You're on the right side. You're on the side that wins. And God has saved you, and he has a purpose for you. It may not be to be in the pulpit. It may not be to teach Sunday school, but God has a purpose for you. And there's a lot of things that you can do. You can make meals and take it to other people. You can write letters and take it to other people. You can send cards. You can make phone calls, encourage those who are sick and those who are shut in at their homes. You can come around the building. And Pastor Eric, I'm sure, can come up with a list of things to do around here of cutting bushes down and trims. I came by the other day, I think it was Saturday, and there was a gentleman out here who was taking care of some of the shrubbery and cleaning things up and the broken branches that fall down in the bad weather. There's a lot to be done around here. And not just here, but in our community. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't do these things for self-glory. We do them so that we can point people to Jesus Christ, that souls can be saved and lives can be changed for his honor and his glory. Verse 94. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. David is reminding God. Does God need a reminder of who his children are?
No.
No. I think sometimes we need to be reminded as we tell God, and David says here, I am thine. We need to be reminded, who do we belong to? If we're Christians, we belong to God. We've been bought with a price. One of the shortest prayers, huh? Save me. Who else prayed a prayer like that? Peter did. Peter got out of the boat, said, Lord, hey, call me. Peter got out of the boat. He's got his eyes on Jesus. He starts walking to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he got distracted and went, whoa, what's going on? I'm out on the water. There's big waves around here. And he started to sink. And what did he say? Lord, save me. He remembered who saved him. Who had the power to save, the power over nature, the power over all creation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things that we saw Jesus do in the New Testament there, God can do, Jesus Christ can continue to do these things for us today. To minister to the souls of the people around us. And David says, I am thine. I belong to you. Save me from my enemies. For I have sought thy precepts. How did David know the truths that God could save? Because he had read the scriptures. He had been in the scriptures. You say, well, I've read this. You know, when I was a kid, we at church, we used to read through the Bible every year and do that thing. I've read through the Bible. Do you read through the Bible regularly today? We remember the things that we read that are current. If you fill your mind with the news of what's going on in the world around us, if you fill your mind, and I'm not saying that the news is bad. I'm not saying that sports is bad. I love my sports. I love my hockey. But I have to have a balance, a perspective that says I need to have more of God and less of me and what I want. Because the things that I do for God are going to last for eternity. The things that I do for myself are the wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to be burned up at the judgment. And then what? And forever is forever. I don't know how else to say it. There is no end. It's infinite. It just goes and goes. And we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to be worshiping God and serving God. And then we're going to look back and go, hockey, was it really that important? David says, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. We read the life of David, and David had a lot of enemies. Not only did he have Saul, at one point he had his son Absalom who was looking to take the throne away from him, to kill him, his own son. And how many others wanted the throne, wanted to see David dead? He said, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Now remember, David had a copy of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as he was in those caves, as he was hiding, as he was moving, he could read the word of God, and he could look back, and he could see the life of Joseph. And he could see that Joseph had brothers that didn't like him. And the brothers, what? They sold him into slavery, and he was sent to another country. And then he worked for Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife said, oh, good-looking guy. And David said, no. And Joseph continued to say, no, no, no. And Potiphar's wife lied about him, and Joseph ends up in jail. And I'm sure Joseph was human. We don't have proof of this. But I'm just saying, if I were Joseph and I'm sitting in jail and I'm going, hey, God, remember me? I don't understand. You gave me those dreams back when I was with my family, and I'm supposed to do these wonderful things, and I'm in jail. What's going on? And David knows the whole story of Joseph, and we know the story of Joseph, that at the right time, God took Joseph out of the prison and put him in a very prominent place. And Joseph, not only through his actions and through his leadership, saved Egypt, but saved all of the civilized world at that time from a huge drought that came through and would have destroyed the world. But God knew all of those things, and God put everything in place. And God said, Joseph, I've got you right where I want you. Trust me. We sing the song, great is thy faithfulness. And then we walk out the door and we worry, God, how are you going to do this? I don't understand. And God says, it's okay. You don't have to understand. I got this, God says. You can take it to the bank because I created the heavens and the earth. I'm your redeemer. I'm your sustainer. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. It's repeated over and over and over. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He created the heavens and the earth. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and redeemed us from the power and the penalty of sin. And David, as he's writing here and trying to remind us of these truths, he said, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. There are wicked people in your lives. I know it. And they are trying to destroy you. And it's okay. That's what sin. Why are we surprised when sinners sin? Not mine. I stole it. But anyway, why are we surprised when sinners sin? Don't be surprised when the unsaved sin, when the unsaved talk behind your back and do things so they get a promotion and you don't. They take credit for it so that you can't take credit for it. God knows, and that's all that's important. And David, as he's writing here, he ends with, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I have seen an end. I have seen the outcome of what life has to offer. The idea of perfection is not true perfection, but it's the idea of what man thinks is perfection. And what does man think is perfection? That I look good, that I dress good, that I have a nice car outside, that I have a great job. And David says, I've seen the end of all of that. And what is it? His son tells us, Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Who cares? You can have, and Solomon had it, didn't he? Solomon had everything. He had houses and land and sheep and goats and cows, and he built what he wanted when he wanted. He had a few too many wives and all this other stuff. And he said, whatever I desired, I said, I want that, I took it. And he said, what? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And David is saying the same thing here. I've seen an end. I've seen the limit of what humans think is perfection, of what human thinks. This is what you have to have in order to be successful, in order to be happy, in order to survive. Look at Hollywood. Anybody would say, man, you're making $20 million to make a movie, and you live in this great house, and you live here, and you do this, and blah, blah, blah. And what are they doing? They're drinking, and they're on drugs, and they're divorcing their wives, and finding another person, and here, there, and everywhere. It's a mess. They're not happy. What the world says makes you happy does not make you happy. What makes you happy? Walking with God. Walking in His Word. Reading His Word and saying, God, help me to live this way. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. Psalm 36, 5 and 6 talks about the righteousness as the highest mountains and His judgment as the deepest valleys. Which is the idea of the spread is everywhere. God is the farthest depths of the highest mountains and down to the deepest valleys. God's got it all covered. Hebrews 4, 12. The The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to be happy? Get into the word of God. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, use your word to change my life, to cut to the bone so that sin can be done away with, that I will repent and turn from sin, and I will turn to you and walk with you in fellowship. And just remember, God didn't say that I am going to take you away from all of the trials and tribulations in your life. What did God say? I will walk through it with you. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they seek not to end up in that fiery furnace? You better believe it. But what did they say? In Daniel chapter 3, they respond, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. They stood there and they said, we will do what is right before God. You can kill us. You can throw us in that fiery furnace. Now, they didn't know that they were going to be spared from that. And the scripture tells us that when the guards who bound them took them to the edge of the furnace and threw them in, that the fire was so hot that the soldiers were burned up. But when the king looked into that fire, did he see three? No, he saw four. And the fourth was as the Son of God who was there with them to lead them through it. Is God always going to deliver us? No. But he will always walk through whatever trial, whatever tribulation that he allows to come into our lives. And remember that. Any trial or any tribulation that you, as a Christian, who are seeking to walk with God, anything that he brings into your path is something that he has allowed. You say, but God, I don't like this. I'm sure if you asked Job if he liked the trials and the tribulations that he went through in his life, the death of all of his children, the robbery and the thievery of all of his possessions, his homes all destroyed, physically, health-wise, I mean, he was on the brink of death. Do you think that's something he would have said, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. Bring it on. No. But the scripture teaches us that in all that, Job sinned not. He kept his faith and his trust in a holy, righteous God whose word never fails. It is settled in heaven. Faithful, God is faithful to all generations, not only in the Word of God, but in March 6th, 2022. God is faithful. He will walk with you through whatever trials and tribulations he brings into your life. But he also tells us, be in the Word all the time, in season, out of season, all of the time. Read God's Word. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Think upon it. So God can use his Word in your life to conform you to the image of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee now, thanking you for your word, thanking you for your Son, our Savior. We ask now, as we have been challenged from your word, that you would help us to keep our eyes focused upon you, that you would help us to remind ourselves throughout the week that you are our solid rock, and that we can trust in you, and that the storms may come, but you will hold up because you are our foundation. Father, this morning, I'm sure there are people here who are not walking faithful with you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in their hearts. Use your word, use the scriptures to convict them of their sin and draw them unto you. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.